of being able to have the revelation of you by your Spirit and by your Word. And teach us to communicate not in our flesh, but in the Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Again, I have one left. Does anybody need this? Actually, Steve has one. Do you need one, Martin? Okay. So we're in Ephesians 4, but I want you to turn over to Ephesians 6. And if we could get the microphone, that would be great. I have it right here. Ephesians 6, and let's go ahead and have someone go ahead and read verse 12. Who's got Ephesians 6, verse 12? Steve, do you have that? Okay, could you read that? Yeah, verse 12.
Okay. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places.
Amen. Amen. I want you to turn back to Ephesians 4, and then Steve, again, if you would go ahead and read 4:26 and 27. Ephesians 4:26 and 27.
Okay. 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil.
Right. Is there opportunity for the devil when we get angry? So that's a good verse, right? Yeah. And in the context of Ephesians, we're in a cosmic battle. This is a battle that goes beyond flesh and blood. There are unseen powers of darkness, governors of wickedness that can move around and tempt you and give you fiery darts, as it says. Fiery darts of the wicked one. And so, remember that. Last week we talked about speaking the truth in love, right? And we talked about reconciling conflicts quickly. Okay, so be prepared when you speak the truth in love and you say things that God has put on your heart to be said, for the devil to get into the details. Because often he will confuse us when we try to obey the Lord. And we often have burdens, especially for family members and church members. You have burdens. You see things that need to be talked about with that person privately. So one rule of communication, and I learn this regularly because I make mistakes of not doing this correctly. One rule of communication is, yes, you need to speak the truth in love, but you also need to use the rules of conflict resolution, which Jesus enumerates. We all know them. When you have an offense with another brother or sister, are you supposed to address that offense with other people or with that person privately? Privately. So Satan will often use your good motives and mess them up because you've given him a door of opportunity by not addressing problems privately. So let's just say you have a problem with your spouse or one of your children or another church member, and you kind of address them in an open session, maybe at a meal. Bad idea. Because you're humiliating the person that you're trying to help. And Satan will use that to bring all kinds of anger and bitterness and jealousy and fear. And it will just build up into confusion and every vile practice, as James chapter 3 says. Our motive is right. Our method is not right. So when we speak the truth in love, expect satanic attack. Expect it. And prepare for it by following the rules of conflict resolution. in Matthew 18. So if you have a problem and that person is in private, and usually, and I'm saying 90% of the time in private, you can usually resolve it if you have a humble attitude. Okay. If you're just in private to berate the person, expect no godly fruit. Okay? But if you're in private and you have a humble attitude, okay, you're going to see godly fruit 90% of the time, unless this person is so blinded and stubborn. And that does happen. But they're in a really bad place if they're there. Usually, if you're doing this on a regular basis, you're not going to have any problems as long as you go privately and humbly. Okay? Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, everybody. The other thing that we talked about, look at Ephesians 4. He says, and by the way, last week we talked about the absolute necessity of the new birth, the absolute necessity of regeneration. Remember, we talked about this in the comparison of the old life and the new life beginning in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, where he says, you know, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like you once were when you were lost, calloused in your heart, given up to sensuality, verse 19, and greedy, hungry to practice every kind of impurity. That's not the way you learn Christ. See, you've been reborn. You have a new nature. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, that's how we come to be regenerate, is we hear the truth, and the truth raises us from the dead, right? It's the Spirit using the Word, and we get a new heart through faith. And he says, when that happens, verse 22, put off your old self. This is what we learn by the Spirit and the Word. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self created. See, this is a new nature that God actively gives you. You're passive in the new birth. You don't create anything. In the new birth, you're born. A child doesn't birth themselves. Creation, birth, these are metaphors for regeneration, what theologians would define as God putting a new nature in you, redeeming your nature and giving you the Holy Spirit. And so you have a new nature. What does that mean? Well, because you're human, you have the ability to think. You have the ability to do certain things that other animals who have a different nature can't do. You have a nature made in the image of God. But when that nature is fallen, you now are depraved in every part of your being. Your mind is fallen. Your emotions, you can't trust them either. You can't trust your thinking. Lean not to your own understanding, the Bible says. And so you have this old nature that is twisted towards selfishness. And by the way, when we get born again, does that old nature go away completely? Is it eradicated? No, it's with you till the day you die. John Owen, I was telling my young daughter, Kristen, yesterday, I said, we have to be the old man's grave digger until we die. That's a quote from John Owen. Because the old man keeps getting out of the grave. The old life keeps coming out of the grave. And so you got to be putting off, you know, shoving the old nature back into its grave. It's like this zombie that keeps taking control of you, you know. And so that's why the first thing that he begins to talk about is your speech. And remember, last week we learned how much of our speech is words, according to studies of those who 7%. So how much of our speech is not words? How much of our speech, 93%, is tone, attitude, facial expression, gestures, how we walk, our gait, you know? You could walk like this. I love you, sweetheart. Or, I love you! You know, I just communicated two different things with the same words. And one was sarcasm and very hurtful, right? And the other was graceful and godly. And so remember that. You're accountable to speak the truth in love. You're accountable, he says right here, verse 25, having put away falsehood, this is of Ephesians 4, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And where does it say speak the truth in love? Somebody give me that reference. Somebody look it up. I should have it. I think it's in chapter 5, but at any rate, when you have it, let me know. Just shout it out. But we are to speak the truth in love. That means that we can't blow up or clam up. We can't be bitter and hold the anger inside, as it says in verse... Did you find the reference? Speak the truth in love. Just... Okay, it's verse 15. There we go. I have it highlighted right here. Yeah. So... rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Beautiful. And it talks about being joined together in love with the whole body. So we're regenerated, and our union with Christ is not just me with Christ and you with Christ, but it's all of us together in Christ. And it's not just in this church. We have a sister, Amanda, who's here for a conference. She just walked into our church, and you know what? She's a member of the body of Christ. And there are millions and hundreds of millions of people that we don't even know who we are together in with the body of Christ. There's only one holy universal church, right? So anyway, speak the truth in love. And just by way of review, we can't blow up or clam up. Look at verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. You can't be angry where you're just seething. That's the idea. Put away seething anger where you're just clammed up and you just are quiet. And I'm not going to talk to him or her for the rest of my life. They're really going to get to know that this is serious. And I'm going to show how important this issue is to me by not talking. That is a sinful response to conflict and anger. So we do need to speak. So you say, okay, I'm going to tell my spouse, Pastor Black said, I need to speak. So I'm going to speak my mind. You just kind of do this kind of thing and you just start going off. I'm going to speak because the teachers at Living Hope have said, I need to speak my mind. No. He says, take out the trash. Put it off. Take it outside of the gates. Put it in the trash heap. This thing of seething anger. And that's not an option. You can't just clam up and you can't, neither can you blow up. You can't be wrathful. Don't put off rage. Put off bitterness. Put off shouting. That's what clamor is. I'm going to raise my voice so that they get the point. Nope, that's not an option. Raising your voice in order to make something important in a conversation is sinful, okay? Unless somebody's in trouble, right? Unless you're saving somebody's life. If you're using clamor in order to win the argument, then you're using a sinful way of trying to settle an argument, right? So you can't blow up. Slander, misrepresentation of another person. Will you always? Will you never? And there are some things that we always and never do, but very rarely are we to use 100% words. Those are dangerous because you're giving character assassination, right? You're saying you are always a wicked person and I'm always a nice person. That's basically the essence of the argument when we use 100% words. You're unreasonable. You're always unreasonable, and I'm never unreasonable. I'm always giving the right words, and you're never giving the right words. It's character assassination. and it's evil. So speak the truth in love. This is review. Speak it in love. Speak it with self-control. What does that look like? The last verse says, put off bitterness, put off all these things, but put on three things. What are you supposed to put on? What does it say there in verse 31? Put on, verse 32, that is. What are we to be? Kind? What else? Forgiving? Tender-hearted? What's it mean to be kind? Remember, Jesus said, my harness is kind, literally. That's what he literally said. My harness is kind. In other words, he's getting into the harness with you, and he's lifting a burden. That's what kindness is. My harness that I want you to join me in, I'm going to do all the work. I'm going to do all the heavy lifting. You know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works to will and to do of his good pleasure. So in marriage, it's hard. It's hard, isn't it, to communicate in a godly way? But if you will trust in the Lord and receive his kindness, he'll lift the burden for you so you can lift the burden for your spouse. Be kind. Tenderhearted, what does that mean? What is tenderheartedness? There's no incorrect answer. I'm just trying to find out what you think it is. Loving? Yes. Sensitive? Soft-spoken? Tender. What does it feel like when you're tender? Like you have a tender wound. You feel it. Sensitive. Are you so exactly? So tenderness is sensitivity. Is it sensitivity to my own hurts? No. No, that's selfishness. That ends up in war every time. So what is tenderheartedness? It's sensitivity to the other person's hurts. Boy, if we could just understand that. Put off the bitterness. I've been offended. So what? Be an adult. Grow up. Get some thick skin and a big heart. Let God deal with the other things. You may have to gently, humbly, and at another time, at the right time, deal with difficulties. But you got to be really careful and humble when you deal with difficulties. Often we're not mature enough in that moment to deal with them. Because we start off with the right motive and then we end up screaming and yelling and saying, my hurt, instead of being tender-hearted and kind, lifting the other person's burden, being sensitive to their hurts, and forgiving so that you're not lashing out at them. What is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Big word in the Bible. I hope we know what it means. Saw somebody yesterday with a big forgiven shirt on. Could we pass the microphone over there? Yeah, thanks. What is forgiveness?
It's to put away a debt that the other person owes you and to forget. To never bring it up again.
So it's an accounting term. When somebody's so generous and they pay off my mortgage is forgiven. And the bank never contacts me from that day forward about how much money I owe because I don't owe anything anymore. It is forgiven. So you choose to wipe out the debt of the other person. Do they deserve perhaps a lecture from the Lord? Yeah, they deserve a whole lot more than that. They deserve eternal hell for what they've done. But when you choose to forgive, you're choosing to fill up that debt with love. Filling up that debt with forgiveness. And so that's a big commitment that you need to do, that the Bible commands. This is not when I feel like it. This is not when I, you know, we need to get to the place where we're ready always to be kind and forgiving and tender-hearted. And that's what it is to walk in the Spirit, isn't it? So he talks about regeneration, but are you really regenerate? We have a question over here. This is the test of whether the Spirit of God really dwells in you. Are you doing this? Is this the practice of your life? If it's not, you should be concerned. You should be getting with someone to hold you accountable. Tracy.
I understand what you're saying about forgiveness, but if something happens and you forgive it and it happens a year or two later, you're not supposed to bring that up again and, you know, say this is reoccurring, you know, this happened 2 years ago, it's happening again now. You know what I mean? What do you do in a situation like that?
You can say, you know, you have been forgiven from that thing 2 years ago. That's forgiven. But you got to be really careful, because if you forgave it, what's your motive in bringing it up? Is it to hold it against that person? Are you bitter about that? If you forgave it, then you need to treat it as forgiven. And often in arguments, we are really good at using things that we've forgiven already against our spouse or someone else. And we start listing out all of their failures. Well, what if God did that every time you sinned? Does God do that? I think I remember Romans 8, chapter 8 and verse 1. There is now therefore what? No condemnation. And he chooses not to bring up that sin again. And so, yeah, if you want to have World War 3, 4, and 104, keep bringing up sins from the past. That doesn't mean that you're not realistic in helping your husband or wife achieve their goals. But, you know, you've got to be careful if you bring something up from the past. Is it to hold it against them? Or is it in a helpful way? Often, if it's a really serious thing, you probably need a mediator. You need someone there so that it doesn't become like dynamite. Yes.
I thought Tracy's question was, what if the offense continues again and again? Even though you've forgiven it, then they keep doing the wrong against you.
Let's talk about unrepentance. I think that's where you're going. Is that, now you talked about a span of 2 years. So, I mean, it depends on what it is. You know, there are, like, let's just say it's adultery, okay? Well, now that's a systemic problem. That's not, okay, I lost my temper. That is a whole worldview. There's so much deception there. There's so much of a systemic evil. And the person might be born again and still, for whatever reason of lack of accountability, not in the word, this and that. And it's rare. It's very rare. But I've seen it. And but then there's true repentance. And so something as serious as that, you're going to have church leadership involved and a high, high level of accountability. And so if a person, usually if they repent, it's a big deal. And we as leaders of the church look for true repentance. And so if there is this repentance where they hate their sin, they know that they've offended God, they're not trying to jump through hoops to get away with something and put it under the rug, but they're open about it and they're coming clean, as 2 Corinthians 7 describes all those attributes of repentance. If they're doing that, then it's probably not going to be 6 months or 2 years. It's probably not going to happen again. And the attitude of real repentance is, I never, ever, ever want to do this again. And I'm going to make every provision so that I never, never do this again. As far as Ephesians 4 is talking about, it's really talking about communication and those kinds of areas. So you need to realize that this is something that is so common among every human being, difficulty in communication. And so you should always be ready to forgive, because this isn't one of those, you know, huge sins where you have to get the church involved and accountability. But if there's, you know, problems with communication, you should be ready to forgive. If you're having fights all the time in your marriage, then you need to get help. You should not be alone. You are foolish to just go on fighting with your spouse. If in your marriage, if you're fighting all the time, there's so much help in the local church. If you're in a healthy local church, you got lots of teachers and counselors and godly people. And if it's not in this church, there's lots of healthy churches around here that where we can hook you up with a counselor. And usually it's free. Sometimes more complicated counseling you need to pay money for, but even if that's a problem, usually you can get it for free. So if you don't have a this pattern in your marriage, you need to get help. You need to get people involved on a regular basis. Okay? Did that answer the question, though, as far as forgiveness? When you're talking about an offense, you know, you are to forgive, but there needs to be repentance, right? Now, in the communication realm, often it's just a matter of being willing to forgive when they're ready to come to you, okay? But that doesn't mean that you need to be nitpicky about every little thing. Well, pastor said we need to, you know, if I have an offense with my brother or my sister, then I need to go to them privately. If you do that with every offense, you will be the most unhappy person. The Bible also says that love does what? Covers a multitude of sins. Go ahead, Tracy. Do you have the microphone? So you want to cover sin. But if it's something that you can't get out of your mind and it just keeps coming and it's in a wedge between you, then you need to address it, but address it in a humble way and at the right time.
And you just said it, at the right time. My question is, if I'm so angry at the time, is it okay to say, you know what, I can't have a discussion with you right now. I need to go to another room. I need to calm down and, you know, get myself together, and when I'm ready to discuss it, I will come back out and we can discuss it at that time, because I'm so angry inside because maybe it's something that's, you know.
Yeah. Is it okay to go to another room? I would say yes, but the Bible also says right here in this passage, don't let what? The sun go down
right
on your wrath. So there's a hostility that you might have in your heart, and that's a maturity problem. If you're hostile, then you're like a city without walls. You have a self-control problem, and we all do, don't we, at times, right? We all get hostile in our heart. We wish we could rid ourselves of that. And yes, you may need to go into a room, but listen, ask God for humility. You know, sometimes what I do if I'm really upset about something, I go serve somebody. I go find someone to serve. My mind's all focused, hyper-focused on this one little tiny pebble, this one little speck in my sister or brother's eye, and I'm just looking at that one speck, and I got this big log in my eye. And one way to see that log is by serving others, and then after a little while, you know, you go, oh, I am such a foolish-hearted person. How could I be so focused on that one little speck in my spouse's eye? So first get that mote, that huge beam out of your eye, and then deal with the speck that's in your spouse's eye.
What about writing things down? I'm a big writer. And
you mean of the wrongs? Writing the wrongs down?
Yes.
Well, there is a Bible verse in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love keeps what? No record of wrongs. Okay, so let's be even more nuanced. The Bible does say you shouldn't keep a record of wrongs so that you can accuse your spouse or your fellow church member or whatever. But it is good to, you know, to focus on solving the problem biblically. So maybe if your motive is in writing it down is to solve the problem biblically, and usually if it's to that level, again, you probably want to get a third party involved unless you're mature enough to handle it. I know I'm not mature enough. Often I need a third party, and it takes me a while to just think things through in my own marriage. I can give answers for everyone else's marriage all day long. When it comes to my marriage, I have blind spots all over the place. And it's same with you. You know the answers. You could give the answers for everyone else's marriage, but your marriage, you've got blind spots. So these are really good questions about reconciliation and not letting the sun go down on your wrath. Is it okay to take a time out and catch your breath and get the Spirit's control back in your heart? Yeah, but don't just stew. Sometimes you make the fire hotter if you isolate yourself. As I've said, the one thing that I like to do is call somebody up, unrelated to this, not gossiping about my spouse or this church member that I'm upset with. Just talking to them about the Lord. What did you learn in your devotions today? You know, you have those relationships in your life where you just need mutual encouragement and you talk to them, or someone who's weaker in the faith, in the church, and you have an accountability relationship with them. Call them up. How you doing? Look at the church directory. There's a whole ton of new believers that need help. Call them up and be an encouragement to them. Pray with them. You'll find out that after that conversation, your focus on that little bitty speck in your spouse is going to seem silly. And you're going to ask for forgiveness with a calm, loving attitude. And you're going to cover with love and you're going to go on. So much of marriage is like that. Right? Any other questions about that? Yes, Robin, let's get the... Could we have a younger man volunteer to do that? I'm sorry, brother. I mean, you're fine. I'm sorry. That was so wrong. That came out so wrong. This man... I meant he's to be respected, not that he can't do it. Yes, will you forgive me? Thank you. I was trying to show respect and I did the opposite. It's a good example of inserting foot into one's mouth. Quickly, come
okay.
On, let's go.
I had an experience where many years ago in another church, Steve and I... encountered some people that offended us.
Yeah.
And for years and years and years, I carried that with me. Yes. And I would forgive and I would say, Lord, I forgive them. And then it would always come back. Every time I heard a message about forgiveness, I would say, Lord, I forgive them. But I couldn't let it go. And one day after being at Living Hope, this was probably, I don't know how many, over a decade, the Lord showed me that the reason I had a hard time forgiving was because of my own pride. Because they had wounded me in a place that was very tender and sensitive to me. And when he showed me that it was my pride, I wept and I repented for my pride. And ever since then, that unforgiveness is gone. So I think we have to look at our own hearts sometimes and not at the person that did it to us. Because it really changed me.
Yes. Praise the Lord. So she was looking at this speck that was holding her captive all these years, and she got the gigantic beam out of her own eye, and that is so true. Most of the time it is pride, isn't it? We don't want to forgive. Well, it's either pride or panic. Isn't that the root of all sin? Pride and panic. God says, fear not, so many times. And he also says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride and panic. So sometimes it's pride, we don't want to forgive the other person. The other thing is panic. Well, I've forgiven her or him so many times, I feel like they'll have a license to sin against me because I'm so forgiving and I'm afraid to forgive. Well, it's okay. You know, that's a legitimate fear, but that fear should not be a controlling fear. You should find a godly person to bring accountability. No real meaningful change happens without accountability. And if you're mature enough and the Lord is holding you accountable, that's good. But usually, even the most mature person in Christ invites more accountability into their lives. So, thank you, Robin, for that example of pride. Other questions about conflict resolution before we... wanted to go into the new material. We're still working on the old material. But this is so important. This is like so important. Joaquin.
I'm just a young man.
Yes, no, that's good. Thank you for showing respect to your more mature brethren.
I'm just kidding. One thing that helped me was to identify the root of the problem.
Yes.
And what I had to do with... reoccurring need to forgive was not to put myself in that situation where the person had the opportunity to wrong against me. So usually that's hard when there's family involved. Mm-hmm. So and there's or business involved with family. That's usually where it's the hardest because you had to go back to that no matter what. Mm-hmm. So for me it was like, okay, this situation keep happening, and what can I do, or what depends on me to not put myself in that situation so I don't, usually like a distance happen.
Yes.
And, but for the sake, and what I put in my heart was like, if I can have a good relationship and loving a brother or sister, I'll be there and I'll prepare myself to be ready to love that person. But if that's not possible, I'll just have to keep a distance.
Mm-hmm. Boundaries.
Boundaries.
Yeah. Yes. We need boundaries. That is so good. I want you to look at page 83 if you have your notes with you. We're going to need to keep bringing these back. But page 83, it says... shows you a model of anger. Is anger always sin? Right. I hope not, because even in this chapter, St. Paul is saying, be angry, but do not sin. Verse 26. Jesus, was he angry? Yes, he was furious when he cleansed the temple, both at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. Is God angry? He's angry with the wicked every day. What is this anger? Well, we often think of anger as sinful, and it is often sinful, but it's mainly that way because we use it in a sinful manner. Anger is just a tool. It's an energy to have righteousness done. And so often, we perceive an injustice, and we're personally hurt. We have thin skin, and we go after the person, and we punish them for offending our ego, our pride. Is God ever that way? No, that God is not that way. His ways are always perfect and just and right and holy and pure, and he's kind and patient, and he waits. He doesn't want to be in a state of anger with you. That's why he sent his son to die for you, right? This is who God is. He's love. So is he angry? Well, yes. Should we be angry? You know, if your child is taken and from you, you know, yes. Should we want justice in that case? Absolutely. And every sin, God will make right. But I'm not God, right? And you're not God. We're not to seek vengeance. So look at this chart, and you see the energy of wanting things to be right. That's a good thing, right? Be angry. Be angry. But do not sin. Don't sin. Be angry. That's good. What does anger do? It's an energy that we should focus on solving our problems. Is there, let's put it in a different way, is there a godly zeal for righteousness? Well, yes, you should have that godly zeal. You should have that godly indignation against things going the wrong way. We're to pursue the Lord with all of our heart and love him with all of our heart and soul. So I would say there's something wrong with you if you're not angry. You should be angry. But how do you use that anger? Do you use it for your own selfish motives? And I know we're out of time, but just look at that model. It says, you know, you could blow up or clam up, or you could use that energy to solve the problem. And we often do a little bit of blowing up and clamming up and blowing up and clamming up until God humbles us, and then we use our energy to solve the problem. Right? So, just 30 seconds, let me ask you, what are you supposed to do if you're in the middle of blowing up and God reminds you that you're not supposed to do that? You're in the middle of clamming up, whether you're blowing up or clamming up, and you're just seething, whether you're shouting or you're holding it in. How do you get away from that? Tracy, you said maybe you have to go away somewhere, or I mentioned calling a person. What are some ways to refocus your energy so that you can focus it on the problem? Tim? Okay, go ahead.
The biggest issue would be is just go to God's word.
Okay.
Let him speak to your heart.
All right, so let's...
Even though it's hard.
That's exactly right. And often I'm like, I'm reading the Bible and I'm going, I don't want this to be true. I don't want to humble myself. I don't want to go to that person. I know what the Bible says. But I would say we need the Bible. And then if you're in that situation where you can't forgive, ask the Lord to smite your heart by the Holy Spirit. Ask him to smite your heart with the word. Because sometimes we're reading and there's no penetration in our heart because we're so upset. And we have to... ask the Lord to work on us. The other thing is to think of the cross of Jesus Christ, to think of his nails in his hands and in his feet, to think of the pain and the suffering. And that'll often make you see how foolish you are in holding on to these wrongs that have been committed against you. Right? So that's how this passage ends, and we'll talk more about it next week, but it says... In the last verse, forgiving one another as God, what? In Christ, forgave you. That's the way we can get out of blowing up and clamming up. It's to see how much God has forgiven you. We'll talk more. Yes?
Also, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness.
Yes. That's so good. Is that in Isaiah? Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And that's so much of what Paul is saying in this whole chapter is it's a focus. Get your focus off of your spouse, off of that church member, off of that coworker, off of that boss, and put your eyes on Jesus. Replace that spirit of heaviness with the garment of praise. Amen. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. Help us, Lord, to apply these things this week. Help us not to be forgetful hearers, but doers of the work. And help us to be blessed in all that we do. Amen. Hey, brother, we have, these haven't been getting passed out, so I want to make sure they get passed out. Maybe pass these out to everybody in here, and then as people come in, make sure one of the ushers gets...